Mother's Day. How many mothers do we have in this place? Holy moly. And mothers to be. Yeah. So I was going to have all the mothers and the mothers to be to come and stand up in the front here so we can pray over you. Are you good with that? No? She is good. Ready to... Now, some of you out here might not be physically a mother, but spiritually you have been a mother to someone. You come up here as well. And then everyone else that's out there, there's a lot of mothers. That's a lot of mothers. They're not even going to all fit. Look at all the mothers. If I had all the men come up here, there'd be much less, right? So would you guys out there stand with me and just extend your hand, and we're going to pray blessings over all of the mothers and the mothers to be. Yeah, turn around and face. That's good. Right? Okay. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the mothers and the mothers to be and the spiritual mothers that stand before us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have created them, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. That, Father, you know their hearts and their minds. You know their struggles. You know their strengths. And so, Father, we just thank you for them. We thank you for the gifts that they are. So, Lord, I ask that today, on this day that we celebrate mothers, that, Lord God, you would overshadow them and bless them. Spiritually, Lord God, bless them, fill them, encourage them, strengthen them, overshadow them, protect them, go before them. Lord, we thank you for them. And those who are giving birth, Lord, those not today, hopefully, maybe today, but Lord, those that soon will be giving birth, Lord, we just pray protection over them. Lord, I thank you. What a wonderful miracle it is of life that, Father God, I just ask that you would be with those. There would be no fear in Jesus' name, that, Lord God, you would protect them. And we thank you for all the beautiful babies. And so, Lord, we just commend these women, these mothers, to you today, and that you would just bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. In history, I learned something that really opened my eyes to how strong women are. And this isn't going to be a Mother's Day sermon, I apologize. I've never done really well at that. But I love all of you mothers, and we pray blessings on you for sure. But one thing that really stood out to me is that women scientifically have a higher threshold of pain than men do. In fact, some of the best snipers in the world, if I could use that as a picture, were women. Mainly because they could sit in the same position longer than a man could and endure the pain. So God has provided them that strength. That's why they can give birth and men cannot. I mean, we could barely get through a flu without having a bad time. But when you think about it, I mean, it's truly God's handiwork. Amen? And it's a blessing. And I say that because it's hard for me whenever I feel like I'm in a spot where I got to do a traditional message, you know, other than Easter, like Mother's Day, Father's Day. I just have never really been good at that. Last time I tried that, I made some comparisons to Elion's mom from Albania. She dug a 4 foot deep by 4 foot wide trench with a shovel. I don't even know how old she was at the time. How old was she, maybe? Okay, that just makes it even more amazing. And I thought, oh, I was going to just talk about, and I could see people out here, your faces were changing. husband's like, you're not digging nothing in the yard. You can barely go out and pick the weeds, you know. So I've just vowed that we're going to say a prayer, and if the Lord gives me a message for mothers, and there's lots in there, then I would preach it. How many of you read chapter 5, 6, and 7 last week? Great. What is, and I'm asking, and this is could be, like I said, I don't know how good it, when I do this, sometimes I'm really praying. What was, would you say, was one of the difficult passages in 5, 6, and 7? Good, that is a very good one. Okay, I did not know your name, right? Any other ones? Right? When I'm reading that, you know, and as I said, you 5, 6, and 7 lead up to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, speaking now in chapter 7, about the foundation that we build, and that goes just out, that covers everything, foundation of relationships, our home, our life. It says, therefore, remember, that was the main thing he said, therefore. When he says therefore, it means a lot. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, that's all 5, 6, and 7, and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house on a rock. So I wanted to break that down because I think, you know how many times I tell you context is really everything, and it is, it truly is, because who was he speaking to? Because some of these passages are really hard if you were just looking at it at face value and you're new in your walk with God and in your faith, you're going to read some of these things and go, wow, especially the part like, hey, we did all these, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did things. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That seems like a pretty high bar, right? Because some of you in this room might go, I haven't done any of those things, and I'm wondering where I stand, right? Now, context, like I said, is important. So the people he was speaking to, I want to give you the two religious groups that he was specifically addressing, as well as the large crowd of people who would be a little bit of everyone. The common people, their common struggle, the just, let's just say everyone. We would be included in a group like that, okay? They weren't all religious. They were not all Roman. But the two religious groups, we had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The difference between the two, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, angels, and the spiritual world. They followed both the written law, the Torah, and the oral law, the traditions. And they had a strict, they were very strict about outward obedience, popular with the people, and they wanted Israel to be holy and separate. Now, when I say strict outward appearance, the robes they wore, and if they were praying, they would put little boxes with prayers on their head, and it would be like, I'm praying, and I don't know if it was osmosis or what they were wanting to do traditionally, but it was very outward, so that you could look and see in a distance in a crowd and go, there is a religious, holy person, right? And so that's one of the people. The other group was the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection or angels. They accepted only the written law, and they were more flexible with traditions. They came from wealthy priestly families, and they worked with the religious system and the Roman authorities. So they were kind of commingled with, they were kind of like the middleman between possibly the Romans and the Jews and what they could do in Israel, and the religious leaders, if you will. And then you had this whole group. So when we look at it in the outset, in the Beatitudes, if you look at the Beatitudes, and they a lot of people compare this part like to like symbolically of Jesus like being not Moses because he's Jesus, but just as Moses spoke with authority when he came from Mount Sinai and he spoke with authority of the law that God had given, the covenant, Jesus is speaking with authority here. And he says, the poor in spirit, right? And in fact, let's just go over it quickly. Because I'm going to try to cover a lot out of each of these chapters. But it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when we look at that, let's just break it and condense it. Poor in spirit speaks of humble dependence. Mourning leads to comfort. Meek, strength is under control. You know, a lot of times people think meekness is weakness, and it's not. A picture would be like, you know, like an elephant. You know how powerful? An elephant is probably one of the most powerful animals in the animal kingdom. And if you see at a circus, an elephant can be tied to one little stake, and that elephant could rip that out, but it doesn't. It's kind of like that. That much strength, but it completely under control. There's so much in depth. In other words, we could spend our life trying to implement these in our life, to show these in our life. Would you agree? And it seems like a pretty high standard, because we might not always get it right. Right? And I think that's the point. When Jesus is speaking, you had a whole system that was designed about how well they looked on the outside, but did very little for who they were on the inside. In other words, they could say all the right words. And some of you have met people, they can know the scripture inside and out, and they could quote it and seem like they know everything, but their character doesn't line up with what they're saying. And because their character doesn't line up, people don't see power in the words that they're saying. They see hypocrisy. Jesus always wanted to bring it from an outward performance to an inward transformation. That's what it truly means to be a Christian. And we will spend our life walking in that relationship with him, of wanting to know him more. It's a sanctification process. And a lot of the times people go, well, I just can't be good enough, or I can't do this, or I'm still struggling. It's looking unto the Lord. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But as you get closer to him, you'll begin to see your heart and your mind change. It's not always instant. Sometimes things are instant, but sometimes things take time and a lot of work and effort. And so the religious leaders were really good at presenting one thing, but the people that were actually lived, the common people, they weren't impacted in any real way by that, because they saw the hypocrisy. They saw that they weren't loved or appreciated or cared for. That, I mean, there really was a hierarchy in that time. You were pretty much born into what your profession would be. What your dad is what you're going to be. It wasn't like real opportunity, if you will, for most people. But God is speaking to the heart. So when he says in the Beatitudes, the main thought, the kingdom of God and its values is different than what the world often will overlook. The true values of character, who you are when no one is around, who you are when you've worked really hard behind the scenes and you didn't get any pat on the back. Who, you know, when you really died to yourself and you helped some friends when you were really down and out, and then the time that you called them, they never showed up. So you get angry and bitter, and then you're like, I'm never doing that again. And we begin to protect ourselves and isolate ourselves because we were hurt. But when we do things unto the Lord and trust him for the outcome, I'm going to help my friend because God put it on my heart to do so. It doesn't matter if they repay me. You see the difference? The world is, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And I get it. Those are business deals. I see how it works. But as Christians, we've always been called to something deeper. Something that isn't based on what the world says, but it's on who you are in him and your trust and your peace that comes from being in the right place with him, with your maker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Just remember, heaven measures greatness differently than the way the world does. Would you agree? It's kind of like you could go to a person that on the outside looked great, but everybody that worked with that person knew that they were miserable. They were a hard taskmaster. But hey, they could put things out there. You could even do commercials. You could put out how great this person is. And then you could have someone who has served and touched and impacted lives. When no one would go to them, this person serves and goes and asks for nothing in return unto the Lord because they feel compelled to. They do it because God put it on their heart to. It's not to be seen. It's not to be recognized. It's not for a title. It's not for a name. It's solely for God's glory. And they say, Lord, use me. And they impact all kinds of lives. And they might even think, you know what? I'm not making a difference. But when that person passes and the other person passes, I guarantee you one will have a packed out funeral compared to the one who just said all the right things but never lived them. There is a difference in how we impact those around us. We are called to be, as it says, the salt of the earth, salt and light. Salt is, it preserves truth and goodness. Light is a visible influence. There's one passage that I'm going to share real quick that I love the most. It says, when we do good, that people, in other words, our actions impact lives so much that people thank God for us. Not for us doing it, but thank God that we were there serving Him. Does that make sense? They're blessed. These are people who might not even believe in God, but you know what? Because once you say you're a Christian, you become whatever that person's life experience with a Christian was. How many of you know that's not always good? Right? So whose responsibility is it to show the difference? Is it the pastor's? I'm just one of many. I'm just, a, you know what I mean? It's our responsibility. There is a lot of, the enemy's always got a counterfeit in the world. A counterfeit. That's what he does. He would rather show a wrong representation of Christianity and get someone to believe it because they had an abusive father or even a mother perhaps or something in their life and they prayed and God didn't seem to save them from that circumstance. So therefore, they don't understand God as a loving God when you say God loves you. But they will understand it when you show them love by helping them, by actually meeting a need. Now, we can't meet all the needs in the world, but you can meet one or two in someone that God has directly put you in to influence that life. You don't have to try to go get them all, but if you prayerfully ask God, who can I bring my relationship with you? Who can I show the light of that, that truth, the gospel, the word of God? Who can I bring that to, and can you give me the words to do it? How many of you know that's what actually really takes you from one spot in your walk to another spot, a higher spot. Does that make sense? Because there's obedience in the first one. The religious leaders were good at performance, but they weren't good at obedience. And what's the scripture? Do you guys remember what the scripture is in regards to that? What does God desire? Obedience over sacrifice. Well, I can sacrifice my Sunday. I can come in here and give, and I can do this and that, and I did my thing. No, he'd rather have obedience on your day off. When he says, hey, go reach out to this person. And you know it because it feels like a weight, a good one, healthy one. And then you respond, guess what? And you see God move and act. Now you have a testimony. And we overcome the enemy with the words of our testimony because your testimony is your experience. And you can't have the experience if you aren't walking in obedience. Amen? We can know the right words, and you go, well, I try. Maybe you're trying too hard. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's just a letter. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's giving someone else that spot. I don't know what it is for you. But I know that if we really want to impact the world and be that, that like the light and the salt that we're supposed to be, It does require obedience. And see, they all had the right words, but they didn't have the character. Now, no one in this room is perfect, right? No one is perfect. And just so you know, when it says in the Bible, be thou perfect as I am perfect, the translation in the word is important. It means mature. I don't believe anyone in this room will be sinless, but we should be trying to be closer to the Lord to where we're not doing habitual sins that you know, dishonor him. We're actually actively changing in our life. It doesn't mean you're going to not get mad when someone cuts you off or someone hurts a family member or something like that. You're going to get upset. But it's consistent, habitual practice is what I'm talking about. The religious leaders were good at playing church, but they didn't know him. And that's important, because let's look at that, because that's probably one of the ones that most people struggle with. And let's break it down. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not just words, but obedience matter, which is what I just talked about for a while. It's not about being known by Jesus, but knowing Jesus, right? To actually know him. They trusted more in what they did, prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles. They assumed their works proved their relationship with Jesus. But see, Jesus is making it very clear that they're not on a firm foundation because they didn't know him. And that word know, it means an intimate relationship. In other words, how many of you have been married for a long time? Okay? I know my wife 20 feet away if she's mad. She doesn't have to say it. I know it. Right? I know by the tone and her mannerisms whether or not she had a bad day. And I know it's weird because everyone looks over at my wife. This goes, it's all the same. She knows where I'm at. And sometimes it's so intense that we'll text each other while we're going through something because we sense it. And don't, it must be nice. I'm saying that because it's taken a long time to get there, and we had long time, mostly because of me, hard time, to where we are now where we don't even really fight. Right? Double check. Double checking. Right? Because I know when I'm wrong. And I do what's right. It's taken her a long time to get me here, but I'm here. But that kind of a relationship to where you just know, I know you guys know when you offend the Lord. Okay? When personally for me, some things that, I mean, people cursing in the world, that's life. I've been around that my whole life. That doesn't bother me as someone saying the Lord's name in vain in every other sentence. That actually cuts a little bit. And I'm not judging them for it. I'm not judging them for it. I believe the Holy Spirit in me is like, oh, they don't know me. And it makes me want to show them who Jesus is in my actions, right? Sometimes, and preaching when God opens that door. So that type of intimacy and relationship is what we need, or you will not grow. And I don't mean to make a comparison, but that's the best way I can kind of think of it when I think about my relationship with my wife and all the struggle and the heartache and the work to get where we're at took a long time and not giving up. And in my relationship with God, there's times I've wanted to give up, but it's usually because I'm looking at people and not God. And I make excuses instead of knowing what's true, because the Word of God is living and active, which means you could hear it in preschool and it sticks in your soul for life. So don't think that you might be sharing the Word in kids. They do it all the time. You know how many people come back here and say this is their church because they went to preschool here? They don't go to church. I've never seen them. I've been here a decade. But they'll say, oh, this First Church is my church. Right? Because the word in there, somehow that's what they associate with. And a lot of them will come back here in a moment of crisis or someone passes away and are for counsel. It's happened more than one occasion. The word of God is living and active, but it's like if we don't water it, if we're not in the word and working on it, we just become form and not relational. And God cares more about that than just looking good and doing good things, and I'm doing all this because I want to be a better person. Guess what? You're incapable of being a better person apart from a new heart that only Christ can give. You're incapable of being the husband that God wants you to be or the wife that God wants you to be apart from Jesus. You just, sorry. You might look good on the outside, but the inside, and you might do good things, and people go, that's a nice person. But the actual change only comes from a new life in Him. Amen? So when He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Who is Jesus speaking to when He says that? He's speaking to the crowds of ordinary people, religious leaders, and anyone who assumes they are right with God. The message is for every generation, and I'd say even then and now. But anyone who assumes that they are right. Now, one of the reasons a lot of people would assume they were right back then is because of their bloodline. I'm from Abraham. I'm true Israelite. I'm already in. That's why they were so arrogant and cocky about it, because they're like, well, I have the pedigree. None of that mattered to God. He wanted someone like David, the smallest figure in stature, because David could repent and take ownership and ask, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit. See that attitude? There's a difference between that and a person that's always right, or I'm going to figure it out, and they're not getting it. God desires obedience. They were also, the heart of the message, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's not what we do for Jesus, but what we allow Jesus to do in us. I would say that's the key to actually walking in newness of life. Isn't so much what you do, that could be a byproduct, but it'll come from what you allow Him to do in your life. Practical examples. You want to move a position because you have a hard time with one individual. This is just an example. But you pray about it, and God says, no. I don't have peace. Your flesh is like, I don't want to be around this person. But you really pray, and you feel like you should stick around for whatever reason. That's a way you're yielding to God to use you. Or you go, you know, I'm going to have a quiet time at 5 p.m. when God says, no, I want you up at 5 a.m. Well, I don't know about that. I'm tired. Right? There's a difference. There's a difference in my life when God says, get in my word, and I go, well, you know, let me get all this stuff done. It's not the same. He doesn't speak as loud when I do it my way. But when we allow and we are sensitive, you have these experiences that begin to pile up in your walk with God, and you can draw from those in those times of hardship because you're like, God is faithful. You trust Him. You trust Him because He's there. How can we know we truly know Jesus? We love Him and desire to obey Him, John 14:15. We have repented of our sin and trusted in His grace. We are growing to be more like Him, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We walk with Him daily in prayer and in His word, and last but not least, we bear fruit that lasts, Galatians 5:22-23. So we want to examine our heart. Am I following Jesus because He is my Lord or because He can bless me? If Jesus were to return today, would He say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would He say, I never knew you? Scholars differ on what this actually means. And it comes down to once saved, always saved. And this, it's really semantics if you ask me. Because if you're truly seeking God, you're not going to be trying to find where you can kind of balance your way through. You're going to want to be obedient, right? It's not what you can get away with. Does that make sense? So, well, that person, a Baptist, would say, well, someone came to church, they were raised in church, they said the sinner's prayer, everything's good, but then they're partying, they're doing all kinds of horrible things in the world, and when I mean partying, they're out there, they're not serving God, they even say they're an atheist. The Baptist would say, well, they were never saved. Okay, where a Pentecostal or Assemblies of God, possibly the Bible college I went to, or any of those other ones would say, well, they walked away from their salvation. I don't know which one it really is. The truth is, okay, it says, because it says no one can snatch you out of His hand if you're in His hand, but can you walk out of His hand? I don't know. It's not something I want to play with. Does that make sense? Well, let's see. What's the motivation be trying to figure that out? Here it is. If you want to know God, you got to give him your life. Regardless if you get the blessings you think you deserve. And trust me, I'll tell you this, God will bless you for his name's sake, not for you. And when you trust him and the world's falling apart around you, your body's weak and it's falling apart, you're losing your mind a little, whatever it is, and you trust him and you put your hope in him, he comes alongside. He will support, guide, and direct you. He gives you the loved ones that you need. It might not be the friend that you really depended on. It'll be someone, maybe even a stranger, that'll hold your hand through that dark hour. You understand? I mean, God is always doing things. It's whether or not we're participating. And every week is an opportunity. Every day is a gift. Every breath you have is a gift of God. You don't control. We do kind of, but not really. When you think of a heart attack, happens at any time. Totally healthy, no one knows, just boom. We don't know. No one in this room knows how much time you have, but we live like we got all the time in the world. But I'll tell you this, true peace that helps you sleep at night is knowing you're right with God. And it's not a facade, it's genuine. You know you need him, you admit it. You repent when you're wrong. You ask for forgiveness when you know he puts it on your heart. You did something wrong. You make it right. You don't wait for someone else to do it. You're maturing in your walk. You have the fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, joy, long-suffering, all the things in 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5, homework assignment. When we look at that and read it, that stuff comes out because of who you know and who you're walking with. And that's what the world needs to see. Amen? Would you agree? That's what the people need to see. And I'm they can't argue with that. Does that make sense? So what do scholars think in regards to? Some say it was people who had a form of religion but never really knew him. And others say that it's not in pertaining, which I don't agree with, that it's not in pertaining to salvation but gifts in heaven. I don't know. Point is, I want to know him. Because when I was raised very religious. What I mean by that is King James Version, second, third grade, first, second, and third grade, King James. I'm in first, second, and third grade. Not new King James either, King James. And if you get in trouble, you get spanked in front of the entire class with a wooden paddle that hangs on the wall with holes drilled in it. Needless to say, I didn't like church much. And I remember because of certain things in my life growing up, I loved the word, but as a kid, you really watch and observe everything. And I observed things that I didn't think, what I already knew a little bit about the word, I didn't see in the people telling me and in authority over me, so I rebelled. I rebelled from those things because I didn't really know him. I looked at the people. But his word was always there, and he always sent somebody, even in the midst, to encourage me and uplift me, and if I had ears to hear and eyes to see, I wouldn't miss it. And then I go, okay, and he'd remind me, hey, stop looking at everybody else and look at me. The part in the scripture that we read where it says, if your eye is clean, your whole body is clean. I always thought that was in regards to pornography and looking at bad things, right? I always thought, and yeah, it probably is too. You shouldn't allow things into your mind that you shouldn't have in your mind, period. But the point is, it's about looking at someone else's life and comparing their life to yours, coveting, desiring, looking at something like what you think you need in life, and your eye isn't clean because you're looking at the wrong things. You're not looking at Jesus. And because of that, your whole body becomes dark. That's what it says. How many of you read that? You remember that? It's your eye is a window to your soul. And so what we allow in our mind, what we look at, what we, in a way, gaze upon, continually, like what we think we need, what we want, our wealth, or that person's house, or their family, or whatever. Why don't I have that? All these other things, instead of looking at Jesus, puts us in a place of darkness. right? I don't want to get on a rabbit trail, but this is all in 5, 6, and 7. So I want you to be, are you encouraged or not encouraged? Are you just saying that as a religious answer? It's funny, I preach to myself. One time I was, when I was like, you know, I had to go and get beat up by the world because I wasn't listening to God and I was mad and I knew I needed to give my life back to Him. So what do? I go and get a tape deck for my first sermon in 1990 or something. Something like 95, 96. I don't even know, it just said the date and I put it in there while I'm cleaning the garage. I get convicted because I'm preaching the word on there. I didn't even know. And then my wife comes out and I'm crying and having a moment with God. And she's like, what are you doing? I go, I'm getting convicted. And the Lord allowed me to find that tape. You see, it's not about me. It's not, oh, because I'm a great preacher. I don't think that. I'm not even that smart. I just want to listen and be used by God. And so when you allow yourself in your workplace, wherever you're at, God can use that. And that has impacted my life. And it helped me recommit my life to Christ right there in the garage. Right? Who would have known, right? Because deep down, who you are when you're alone at night, all your fears, all your struggles, all your frustrations, you can give them to God who loves you and created you. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter about what the world is doing or what someone else is doing. It only matters on how much of Him are you getting to know in your personal life. Do you pray when you're scared? Do you pray when you're not scared? Do you pray when He puts someone on your heart? Do you visit that person? Do you call that person? Do you want to know Him more? Because that's what will hold you more than you just doing the work, business as usual. You agree? So we're going to stand up today and we're going to get ready to do communion. And as we do that, I want you to think about areas in your life that maybe might be more formed than relational with God, because, I mean, all of us, I have to come every Sunday. There's not a Sunday I get up here and preach where I'm not like, Lord, forgive me for my attitude this week. I'd be a liar. I could pretend to be. I'm not good at faking things very well. And I wouldn't want to do that anyways, because that's not genuine. I'm not going to tell you that. I can tell you I'm not who I used to be, but I can tell you I still have the same struggles that everyone in this room does. But the truth is, I know where my strength comes from, and it's not Sean, it's from Jesus. And I ask Him, help me, God. And I might get stubborn, and it might take me a long time before I do it, but then I finally say, God, help me, change my heart. Change my heart. Touch my heart. So as Kim is playing, as you come forward and the ushers come forward to do communion and you feel led, again, it's don't feel judged or pressured. No one's judging you. No one's pressuring you. If you feel led to come, please come and take communion with us. It's not a religious thing, but ask yourself, what has God put on your heart to repent of, to give to Him? It could be not trusting Him. It could be not really giving your life to Him. And you could do it right now. You can say, God, I haven't served You. I haven't followed You, but I want You to come into my life. I know I'm a sinner. And I ask You to come into my life, Lord. I ask that you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to know this new life that I'm hearing about. I want to know it, Lord. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my hatred. Forgive me for my lust, my bitterness, whatever it is. And Lord, I want You in my life. I want to give You the reins of my life. You can do that right now, right where you're at, and ask Him to do that. If you've fallen away or you don't know what's holding you up, go, God, show me what is holding me back in my walk in growing with You. And be honest about it, because He will show you. And then just give it to Him. And then we'll take communion together, because all of this was to show us that the foundation is Christ and His righteousness is in Him. It's not in us. Our job is just to know Him. To know Him in our life intimately. And the rest will follow. The rest will come. The little obedience every day. Amen. As the ushers come forward, we'll pray and then we'll take the elements.